just like that. Now, for some reason, Facebook sends these stupid little things onto my screen that I can't see when I want to see. So how are you this evening? We're back with our Wednesday night Bible study. Tonight, we are looking at Luke 23. So grab your Bibles, open it up to 23, and we're going to get started in just a minute. But first, I'll tell you a couple of things. We've been praying for Pastor James Coates up in Canada. He's been sitting in jail, solitary confinement in the local prison for preaching the Word of God. Well, it was announced today that the prosecutors are dropping all but one charge against Pastor Coates. And he's going to be released. In fact, he might have been released by now, but within the next day or two, he will be released pending his trial in early May. So praise God for that. And thank you all for praying. We still need to pray because he's still got the one charge against him. But that's good news. The other good news is we held our first service at Tyson Activity Center this last Sunday morning. Worked out really well. Still got a few bugs to straighten out as far as getting things set up and making everything work properly. But love to have you come on and join us. 9:30 Sunday school, 10:30 worship service. You'll be glad you did. We'll be glad you did. So keep that in mind. Tyson Activity Center, 100 North High Street. It's the old Tyson Auditorium. If you're in the area, you know where that is. So let's have a quick word of prayer and we will get started. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this evening. God, I thank you for this opportunity to open your word and share with others. God, I pray that you would give me the right words to speak, that you would help me to explain it properly, that those who are listening would be edified. If there's anyone listening who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, I hope that something I say tonight will be used to touch their soul, that you would draw them to you. And God, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, where were we? Last week, Jesus was arrested, taken before the Sanhedrin, and two trials. First in the middle of the night, which is illegal. And then once daybreak came, the entire Sanhedrin met and found him guilty of blasphemy. So that's where we're going to pick up. Excuse me. I have an itch. Chapter 22. We're backing up. Verse 70. Then they all said, "Are you then the Son of God?" So he said to them, "You rightly say that I am." And they said, "What further testimony do we need? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth." Then the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation, and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." Then Pilate asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered him and said, "It is as you say." So Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no fault in this man." But they were more fierce, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place." And when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. A couple of things we have to think about here. Luke tells us that the whole multitude of them went, took him to Pilate. All 70 members of the Sanhedrin. Did they all need to go? No. But by all of them going, they put on a united front so that Pilate could know just how serious they were about this. And we know that at least one member of the Sanhedrin, Joseph of Arimathea, was opposed to what was going on. Now, why did they go to Pilate? Well, they wanted to kill Jesus. But the Jews couldn't do that. They didn't have the right to execute somebody. So they had to take him to Romans, to Pilate, so that Pilate would find him guilty and execute him. And they make the most curious charge. He's perverting the nation. And for many people to give tribute to Caesar, saying he's Christ the King. Now, think back. Not that long ago, back in Luke 20:25, Jesus said, "Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and unto God what is God." A total lie. Jesus never said not to pay taxes. He said to pay your taxes. And as far as Jesus claiming to be a king, Jesus specifically refused to use that title. He never once called himself the King of the Jews. But when Pilate asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" What did he say? It is as you say. Jesus was the King of the Jews in one sense, but he wasn't the king in the way Pilate was thinking of. And literally it is as you say, it's almost like a sarcastic, "So you say." And so Pilate, you know, he knew Jesus wasn't revolutionary, that he wasn't trying to overthrow Rome. And so Pilate said, "I find no fault." Despite what the Sanhedrin had done and said, Pilate knew Jesus was no insurrectionist. But he was afraid to exonerate Jesus because the people were so ferocious, you know, antagonizing. Just, he had this huge crowd of 70 people, 70 members of the Sanhedrin, plus all the people that they drew in. So when he heard Jesus was a Galilean, he was like, "Ooh, I don't have to deal with this case. I'll send him to Herod, because Herod's in charge of Galilee and the Galileans." Because in the Roman Empire, a trial was usually held in the province where the offense was committed, which makes sense. Here in the United States, if you commit a crime in Indiana, they're not going to try you in Kentucky or California or any place else. They're going to try you here in Indiana. So Pilate sees an opportunity to shift having to deal with Jesus off to Herod, because Herod was in charge of the Galileans. Herod was in Jerusalem for the Passover, so it's very easy for Pilate to just send him over there. So, verse 8. Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracles done. Then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. That very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been at enmity with each other. So why did Herod want to see Jesus? Well, for one thing, Jesus reminded Herod of John the Baptist, whom, as you will remember, he killed, cut off his head to please his wife as a honor to his wife's daughter. The daughter danced for Herod. He said, "Ask me anything, and it's for yours." So she went to her mom and said, "What should I ask for?" And mom said, "The head of John the Baptist on a platter." Herod was disappointed, but he was king, so he had to do what he said. So he asked Jesus all kinds of questions, and Jesus refused to answer. Jesus wouldn't speak to him. Herod had summarily rejected the truth when he heard it from John the Baptist. So it would have been pointless for Jesus to answer him, because he wouldn't understand. He wouldn't want to know the truth. So Herod and his men of war treated him with contempt and mocked him. They didn't take the charge seriously. You know, and it's just like, oh, who's this wacko? And he put him in a gorgeous robe. Now, this is not the robe that we hear about later. This is probably an old robe of Herod's that he was getting ready to throw away. And interestingly enough, verse 12, Herod and Pilate became friends after this. Their friendship was based on their common, unjust, cowardly treatment of Jesus. And that should tell you a lot about both of them. They would become friends because of their unjustness. Verse 13. Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, said to them, "You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent." Excuse me. "I sent you back to him, and indeed nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for it was necessary to release one to them at the feast." That may not make much sense to us, but Herod called all the people, the Sanhedrin, the scribes, the rulers of the temple, the general public, because he wanted to declare publicly in front of them that Christ was not guilty, and that he intended to do it publicly so that everybody would know his verdict. He was hoping to put an end to the entire matter. So he says in verse 16, "I will therefore chastise him and release him." This could sound kind of strange in modern day America, but under Roman law, a person could be beaten and warned to be more careful in the future. All right, you're not guilty, but we're going to beat you anyhow. just as a warning, so that you don't do anything later. Pilate evidently was hoping that by doing this, that it would please the Jews and enable him to release someone that he knew was innocent. And it says it was customary to release one to them at the feast. It's a long-standing Jewish custom to release a prisoner at Passover. Long-standing before Rome ever subjugated Israel. And the Romans, because they wanted to keep the peace, they followed through with the custom. Verse 18. And they all cried out at once, saying, "Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas, who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city, and for murder." Now, obviously Barabbas was pretty well known, because all these people called out for it. Now, did the Sanhedrin walk around telling them, "Ask for Barabbas, ask for Barabbas"? We don't know, but they did. His crimes were insurrection and murder. Barabbas was not a nice person, but that's who the people wanted to come out. And Pilate, what could he say? Verse 20. Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them, but they shouted, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And he said to them the third time, "Why? What evil has he done? I found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." Pilate has repeatedly testified that Jesus was innocent. And by doing so, he not only condemned the Jews who demanded Jesus' death, but he also condemned himself because he handed the Savior over without a cause. Verse 23, but they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested, and released to them the one they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison. But he delivered Jesus to their will. Pilate's response reveals his total lack of principle. His desire to please the Jews for political reasons ultimately overcame his desire to set Jesus free. He had a choice. He could do the right thing, or he could please the people. Pilate was a politician. That's all you could say about him. So, he has condemned an innocent man because he's afraid of the people. But there's so much more to this story than what Luke tells us. Because you have to remember, Luke was writing to Theophilus, a Greek, who doesn't understand all the background, the Jewishness and everything. So what we're going to do, we're going to jump over to John 18. Because John gives us much more information than what Luke has given us. And I think it's important that we know this. And I have a dry throat. And I went, Mia, let me just step out here for just a moment. Not stepping out. I need to make a comment here real quick. All right, you should have found John 18 by now. John 18, starting at verse 39. This is the way John put it. You have a custom that I should release someone to you at Passover. Do you therefore want me to release you, the King of Jews? And I'll cry again, not this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a robber. So now we know Barabbas was a robber, an insurrectionist, and a murderer. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, Behold, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no fault in him. Okay. Jesus has been scourged. He's had, he's got a crown of thorns jammed on his head, and they put a purple robe on him. Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, Behold the man! Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate said to them, You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. Okay. Let me stop there for a second. This thorns, crown of thorns. Crown was made of from date palms. And they were long spikes, could be up to 12 inches long. And it was formed into a crown. You know, we all know what a crown looks like. And these thorns would have cut deeply into Jesus' head. And if you ever had a head wound of any kind, you know how they bleed. They generally look 100 times worse than they actually are. But they hurt like heck. And he put a purple robe on him. Now, this is probably one of Pilate's old robes that he was getting ready to throw away, because purple is a sign of a king. And Pilate said, I find no guilt in him. You know, even at this point, I don't find him guilty. And then they bring Jesus out, and Pilate goes, Behold the man! Pilate's being dramatic here, and he's presenting Jesus after this torturous treatment by the soldiers. Jesus would have been swollen, bruised, and bleeding. He would have been a mess. And Pilate presents him as this beaten, pathetic figure, hoping to gain the people's choice of Jesus for release. his phrase is filled with sarcasm, since he was trying to impress upon them, the Jewish authorities, that Jesus was not a dangerous man that they had made him out to be. Verse 8. Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid. That saying, he made himself out to be God. When Pilate heard that saying, he was more afraid and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave no answer. Why was he afraid? Romans had multiple gods, you know, as most of the pagan world did at that time. They were deeply superstitious people. And the title of Son of God would place Jesus in the category of a divine man. Pilate, being superstitious and believing in all these multiple gods, was afraid. He just whipped and tortured somebody who, in his mind, could bring down a curse upon him and bring vengeance upon him. So he's very much, "Whoa, wait a minute. Nobody told me he was the Son of God. You just told me he was a king." So therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you?" And Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." And when Pilate heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat on the judgment seat in a place that's called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was preparation day of the Passover in about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold, your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Jesus is not our king. God is not our king. Only Caesar is the king. And then he delivered him to them to be crucified. Then they took Jesus and led him away. And that's where we're going to stop tonight. I think it's important to look at what John said, because he more fills out the story of Jesus' trial before the Romans. Whereas Luke gives us just the facts, John gets more into here's what Christ suffered. And I think it's important for us to know that. It's important for us to consider what Jesus went through. We're reaching the end. Next week, we're going to discuss crucifixion. But for now, we're up to that point. Jesus came, stepped down from heaven, came to this planet as a baby, born of a virgin. He grew up. When he got to be about 30 years old, he started his ministry. He spent 3 years with people. 3 years teaching the disciples, the apostles, and the people. Healing lepers, healing the blind, raising the dead, showing through miracles and signs that he truly was the Son of God. And through that entire time, in the back of his mind, he was on the way to Jerusalem. He was on the way to the cross. And he knew it, because that was the reason he came. Before time began, before eternity, he knew that he was going to come to this planet, live a sinless life, and die on a cross to pay for the sins of those that his Father had given him. Those who were chosen by God before the beginning of time, before the foundations of the world, he was going to suffer and die for them. Because the only way they could spend eternity with him was to have their sins wiped out. Our sins are covered by his blood if we are a follower of Christ. If we have repented from our sins and turned to Christ, his blood covers our sin. His righteousness is given to us so that one day we can be with him in heaven for eternity. That's what we look forward to. That's what he did for us. Every one of us is a wretched, sinful person. But those of us who have been saved, those of us who will be saved, are covered with his righteousness. Our righteousness won't get us into heaven. Bible tells us, the word of God says, our righteousness is as filthy rags. It's only Christ's righteousness that will get us into heaven. And I pray that you are covered with his righteousness. And that's all I got for you. That should be enough. So, have a great week. Don't forget, Sunday morning, 9:30 Sunday school, 10:30 worship service. Tyson Activity Center, also known as Tyson Auditorium. I hope you'll be able to join us. If not, we're still doing Facebook Live Sunday mornings, so you can catch us on Facebook. And next Wednesday night, we're going to look at the crucifixion. So no matter how much you think you know about the crucifixion, sit down this week and read about it. I love the fact that we would do a Wednesday night Bible study and you would not learn anything because you knew it all already. We'll see if that ever happens. for now with a word of prayer and be done. Heavenly Father, God, again, I thank you for allowing us to gather here over the internet. God, I thank you for those who watch. God, I pray that you would use my words to reach them. God, that you would draw them to yourself. And God, I pray that you would watch over them, keep them safe, help them to grow in you. And God, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, that concludes tonight's lesson. Had a short one, but lots of stuff to pack in here. So for now, have a great week. I hope to see you Sunday morning. If not, we'll be back here Wednesday night. For now, go serve your King.